We have purposely designed this service tonight to be different, and I'm glad it is. I invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, and I've just entitled our message tonight, To Remember, To Remember. I want to read the first 13 verses, and I won't have you stand tonight. Please just follow along. I so appreciate the scripture reading this evening and the songs that have been selected. They just all kind of blend together to focus our heart and our mind collectively on the sacrifice of Christ. And I'm going to try to, in this message tonight, prepare our hearts even more to come to this table. Verse number 1 of chapter 26, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety to kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Heavenly Father, we pause at the beginning of this brief message tonight to ask your help. Lord, we have become drawn into this service tonight through just being different. It's just a different service that we want to be different. Lord, I pray now that as you help in the message, that you would use it, Lord, to accomplish your great and divine purpose in the hearts of a congregation. Lord, that our hearts would be drawn together to the Lord and towards one another. Lord, I pray that the purpose of the table would be accomplished tonight in the congregation of the church. Now bless these few moments, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. The longer I live, the more I find it difficult sometimes for me to remember things. And I think I still have a pretty good memory, but I do find it frustrating, and some of you can perhaps agree with this or perhaps would know what I'm saying. When I ask someone their name, obviously we have a number of folks who come through the doors of the Cleveland Baptist Church, And so when I meet those individuals, I will ask their name, of course, and what is your name? And here's what I find. Unless I do something to associate that name with some thing, in about 5 minutes, I won't remember what they told me. It's just the nature of the mind. Let me just tell you another frustration that I have sometimes, and that is the fact that there are people sometimes that I have known for a long time. I know them well. And I see them coming in, for the life of me, I can't think of their name. So very frustrating. That's especially true when I see my wife coming in, I can't remember her name. All of us respond and think differently. And what I mean by that, we're not all wired the same. I mean, honestly, when Pastor Thompson was alive, I marveled at his ability in the pulpit, because if you would look at his notes, I mean, there was just a little 3x5 card with a basic outline sketched out there. And I've got Brother Witzke, I think, had a ton of his outlines when he passed away, and we've been passing them along to people. And it's a memento. It's a part of a past. It's a part of a great man of God. And so I think about the fact that the way his mind worked, and I think about the way my mind works. And I'm hyperactive. My mind just it just goes all the time. And so as a result of that, I find that for me to think properly in the pulpit, to have some continuity, I must be very thorough in my preparation. So If you would come tonight and look at my notes, you'd find that they're manuscripts. Now, you would never know that in the way that I preach, for the most part, because I don't have to depend upon them. But it helps me. Helps my mind so that I remember. Because if I don't, if I just had a skeleton outline, I'll guarantee you it would just be a mess. Because my mind would be running 500 different ways. And so because I take the time to thoroughly prepare, it helps me to stay focused in the pulpit. I find it interesting. There's about doing something physical that helps us to remember. For instance, we might do several things in order to get them done. We might make a list, what we call the to-do list. Some of you folks that are in business, you might have a weekly planner, and at the end of the week, you sketch out what is on the agenda for next week, and as you go through them, you might check them off because it's very important that you want to make sure that you're hitting everything that you know that you're supposed to do. And we have a to-do list, and some people remember things by association. We often would think about someone, you know, we heard the old adage, you tie a string around your finger to remember. I have a calendar, and it's filled with events and things that are planned. I'm sure that if I didn't write them down, I would not remember. There's so many things that, you know, even in a given week, I have several things on a calendar that I'm, people that I'm going to meet with and meetings that I'm to attend and things that I'm to give attention to. And so I write them down so that I remember. I know there's some mothers here who will teach their children sign language before they can even verbalize words. I've watched that. I think it's fascinating. I don't know much about the sign language. I'm fascinated about these folks who use their hands to speak. There's something amazing about that. But it's amazing that you can take a child who can't even verbalize words and you can teach them sign language. And I remember when some of our daughter-in-laws were raising our grandkids and they would use this sign for the children. They'd say, I want more. This is more. They want more. And it's amazing that there's something about physical things that cause us to remember. Some of our school teachers will use signs to help the children remember lengthy things and recitations that they're doing. Those are things that are difficult to memorize, but the physical things that they do help them to remember. There's something about that physical element when used properly is a good reminder for us. So I want us to look at this text for just a moment because as we look at it tonight, we find that the Lord is in his final days. And they're the final days, of course, of his earthly life and ministry. Now, we know he's not going to die permanently. He's going to taste death for every man for just a small segment of time. And then he will come back to life and continue to live. But we're looking at the end of his physical earthly life and ministry here, these final days. And so the things that would happen in those last few days would become very significant. Jesus knows that his time for which he was born has come. We understand there were a number of things that Jesus had to fulfill as far as prophecy was concerned, but we also understand, don't we, tonight, as we said here, there's really one major purpose for which Jesus came, which is to go to the cross of Calvary where the sins of humanity would be laid upon him, that he would taste death for every man so that those who would respond to an invitation, that those who would respond in faith would trust Jesus Christ, could have their sins taken away. So we understand why he came, and that purpose now is about to be fulfilled. He knows that the cross awaits him. So what else is also clear is that as we read the narrative of these final days, it's like his disciples don't seem to get it. He's told them. He began telling them some time before, look, we're going to Jerusalem, and at a point, I'm going to the cross. They're going to take my life, but don't worry, 3 days later, I'm coming out of the tomb. But it's as if they didn't remember. They didn't remember. So we come here to the text, and it's 2 days before the Lord's betrayal. And I suppose, as I think about these disciples and what's going on in their mind, just you have to remember that, you know, on the Sunday before Jesus' crucifixion, it was a high day. Jesus came triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey, and people were laying down palm branches, and they were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And the disciples said, man, this is it. The Messiah is going to set up his kingdom. And so they're thinking along that line. They're not remembering what he has said to them. They're forgetting. And so the Jewish leadership are mentioned here in this text and as those who've had enough of Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, we're done. We're tired of this guy coming into town. We're tired of them calling him the Messiah. He's messing up our lives, and he's confronting us and challenging us about our lifestyle. And so he's a troublemaker. He's a threat, and that threat we must deal with. And so we see those things happening in this text. But finally, in this text, we're given a story of a woman just a day or so before Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary and is betrayed and crucified, does something very bold, something very honoring to the Lord. And I want you to notice that it's a physical action. Look at you with me, verse number 8, please. The Bible there talks about the fact that this action was criticized, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" Yet it is an act that Jesus says was so important that it should be included in the gospel record. So it was something to be remembered. Let me just point out a few things for you tonight very quickly. Notice, first of all, the action. We find that in verse number 7. What is the action? The Bible says there, "And there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it out on his head as he sat at meat." There are several things about this action I point out to you very quickly. First of all, I want you to notice that it was a planned action. This wasn't a spare-the-minute decision. This woman, whosoever she was, decided before this moment that when the right time came, and I believe, because as we're reading here in this text, you're going to see that this woman has some insight. While the disciples are not remembering, this woman has some insight. She's intuitive. She understands, hey, his days are numbered, and when I get the opportunity, I'm going to take advantage of that opportunity, and I'm going to do something very, very special. I find that sometimes the Lord prompts us to do something quickly. There are times when he does that, doesn't he? In other words, we may be someplace and all of a sudden the Lord says, "I want you to do this. I want you to speak to that person," or I want you to put something in the offering. You hadn't come prepared to do that. Or maybe there's something announced from the pulpit. We're taking a special offering and God prompts you to do something significant. Well, it's important that we respond to that. But here's what I find for most of us. Most of the things we do in our spiritual life are planned things. We plan them. We do them on purpose. And we should. This woman obviously planned for this very important event. Notice not only is it planned, but it was a pricey action. The container spoke of expense. The content spoke of expense. The Bible says this ointment was very precious ointment. Here was a woman who was willing to be extravagant in this gift because of her great love for the Lord, understanding that his days are coming to an end. He's going to do what he promised to do. So she said, "I'm sparing no expense. I'm giving it all." A pricey action. Can I say, thirdly, it was a powerful action. Her action was powerful because it got people's attention. Well, I would think as soon as she opened the box, it would get their attention. Well, there's something about precious perfume or costly ointments like that, that when you open them, there's just this aromatic flavor that all of a sudden, where'd that smell come from? And we all know that there are some bad smells. If you ever travel sometimes and you go someplace and you'll walk down a street and you say, "Oh man, this is terrible." But there are other times when you walk into some place and, man, they said, "Man, this is almost like heaven." This is a powerful sensation. My understanding this from the word ointment, it's the root word that we get our word myrrh from. And Jesus afterwards says that this container was filled with a very aromatic perfume. Myrrh was used to anoint dead bodies. Now, he's not dead yet, but yet notice, please, that she has this, again, intuitive understanding that, hey, he's going to die, and I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to wait until his death to do this, but she steps forward, and the myrrh was used to keep the smell of death from being overpowering. So you can only imagine the power of the fragrance that filled that room when she busted that box open and poured it out upon him. It was powerful. And then, fourthly, I would say this action was prophetic. This woman seems to understand something, that soon Jesus will give up his life on the cross. Thus, this act speaks of one who would rather give the bouquet of flowers while the person lives than waits until they die to place a bouquet of flowers on a casket. You know, sometimes it's better to give the gift while people are living. Sometimes it's better to show our love and our affection until waiting till they die, and then we give the gift. Was prophetic. When I not only notice there's an action here, but I notice there's an objection here. We found that in verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, as soon as she did this, notice the verse number 8, "But when his disciples saw it," They had indignation. Would you notice, please, this objection is immediate. You get the idea that there's an immediate response to this action. It isn't gracious or a kind response. I mean, here's this woman. Think about this for just a moment. Here's this woman. She comes in. Her heart is to, hey, honor the Lord. And man, she busts open that box and pours it out. And automatically, you know, here's the hierarchy. Here are the kingpin, so to speak. This is the Lord's disciples. And all of a sudden, they're not so kind in the response. They have indignation. So the fact is, seems that they're intending to embarrass this woman for her gracious kindness demonstrated towards the Savior. So it's immediate, it's indignant. It's an indignant response. The Bible uses "with indignation" to speak of their tone of their response. Why is this waste? This vessel and its contents, they said, could have been sold and the money given to the poor. We could have done something very, very special with this money. Why would we make this waste? Can you imagine? You understand, they're not getting it. They don't understand, but this woman understands. I said it's immediate, it's indignant, but notice, please, very quickly, it was also influenced. Their response, their criticism was influenced. We don't have time to turn back there, but it seemed like just a little bit before this, another very similar situation, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, when Jesus was at another supper, she took an alabaster box or took very precious ointment, anointed the feet of Jesus, and it was Judas who criticized. It wasn't the disciples, but it was Judas who criticized. So we must be sure that our spirit and our attitude is right because, listen, we will influence others. The older, more mature Christians here at CBC carry a lot of weight and influence among this congregation. We all have our preferences and our ideas about what we think is right and proper, yet some things are more tradition, not always something that is mandated in Scripture. Now, I'm not talking about throwing out our traditions. There are good things that we're doing. But sometimes that's all they are, just traditions. And we've got to be careful that we're not so critical about some things. And we need to be careful that we're not using our influence in a negative way to pour cold water on someone who perhaps is new and just doesn't have all the traditions down, okay? Let's be careful about that. Then I want you to see very quickly the answer that the Lord gave at this criticism. We find that in verses 10 through 12. There, the answer challenged these disciples in their criticism. Notice he challenged their response. He said, you're trying to make this woman feel bad for what she's done, and you ought not to do that. Notice what he says in verse number 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? Notice, for she hath wrought a good work on me. He challenged them. Then notice he corrected them. Notice what he says in verse number 11. For ye have the poor with you always, but me ye have not always. He's saying, look, you guys aren't getting it. I'm not here long. I'm leaving. I'm going. I've been trying to tell you I'm leaving. She understands. You don't understand. You need to understand. You're not going to always have me. She understands that. So he corrects them. And then he clarifies it. Notice in verse number 12. For in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. This isn't just an anointing. This anointing upon my body that will soon die. She gets it. It's a beautiful act of love and respect. And then notice, I want you to notice finally the honor that the Lord gives her in verse 13. Verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, shall also this this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. He was saying this woman's action shall not be forgotten. She did by this action something that will cause the world to remember her. It'll be part of the gospel record simply because this woman loved the Lord. So my whole purpose in sharing that with, because in this very same chapter, a little bit later, the Lord institutes this supper. So while this woman did something physical that the Lord says, I appreciate this act, it's something that will cause the world to remember her. I want the world to understand what she did. In these final hours of my life, she did something wonderful. She did something beautiful. Something that would cause folks to remember. So tonight we come to this service with the intention of remembering. I just wonder, maybe it's because of the way the disciples responded. Obviously, the Lord has his purposes and everything he does is planned. But isn't it interesting that the Lord institutes the supper the night of his betrayal and says, look, from now on, I'm not going to eat this supper with you anymore until we eat it anew in the kingdom, but as oft as ye do this, you will do it in remembrance of me. Maybe he knows that we are so short-sighted. Maybe he understands that, you know, we get so busy in life, we start buzzing through life, and specifically this age in which we're living with, everything is so fast-paced. I told you, I have a hard time remembering some things. I have to do some things to remember. And so here we come tonight to this very table that is designed to help us to remember. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember that day or that night, that moment when the Lord stepped into your life? He brought you to a point of conviction of sin, and you saw very clearly whether, again, I don't know how that works for you, but I understood when I was just a child that, man, the sacrifice of Christ, while it was for the world, it was for me. It was very clear it was for me. And it's good for me to go back and to remember that moment, to reflect about my life. And I have to tell you, as I look at my life, I look at where I am in life, I understand that every blessing that is mine has come because of that moment. And Jesus Christ has stepped into my life. But I think this supper is designed to help us to never forget. Not just the fact that we're saved, but it's designed to help us to remember the cost of our salvation. A little wafer of bread, unleavened bread, speaks of that broken body of Jesus Christ. It's not a piece of bread, it's a broken piece of bread. Jesus' body was broken for us on the cross of Calvary. Oh, how he suffered. Oh, the pain they inflicted upon him. And that cup contains what we call the fruit of the vine. It's not fermented grape juice. That's tainted grape juice. That's toxic grape juice. This is pure fruit of the vine. It has no fermentation. The blood of Jesus Christ was sinless blood. It's designed to help us to remember that as he hung on the cross, can I use this phrase, he bled out for us? As far as I know, every drop of blood was gone. And they even pierced his side to make sure it was all gone. It flowed out of his side, came blood and water. I would suppose that from those wounds, every drop of blood that had been placed in his body was bled out. And that blood is still effective tonight. We sang that song, The Cleansing Wave. I plunged beneath it and it cleansed me. Listen, God wants you to remember tonight. We've designed this service so that we can remember. So if you're sitting here tonight and you don't remember the moment of your salvation, then maybe you're not saved. Maybe you have never personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, this communion table won't save you. You say, well, I'll take the communion, I'll be saved. No, no. The communion table doesn't save. It's causing us to remember the cost of salvation. It's for the believer who's already been saved. No, you must come to Christ. You must humble yourself. You must repent of your sin. You must receive Christ as your Savior. So if you're sitting in this room tonight and you have never been saved or you can't remember your salvation, you don't really have clear details of your salvation, then I'm telling you tonight, I would not wait. I would deal with my sin tonight. I would get saved tonight, even though it is a communion service. I'd come forward and say, I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. And for those of us who are saved, this table is designed, again, to help us to think about the cost of our salvation. We live in a day and age in which, can I use the phrase, a very much a carnal Christianity in many people's lives. I have been greatly burdened for our young people going to camp this week. I just want something to happen in their lives. I want God to do something there. And we have a lot of good kids around here. But I don't want just good kids. I want godly kids. I want young people whose hearts burn to do the will of God, who desire to know the God of heaven and his will and plan for their life. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong if God doesn't call you to ministry, to plan a career path. But I wonder how many of our young people plan a career path and not even consider that God may have something in store for them, whether it's ministry or the mission field or to be involved in ministry. And they're not even considering because of just the mentality of the Christian life today. And then we are so nonchalant about the things of God. We come to church, we sing the songs of Zion, then we go out and we live like the rest of the world. Read the literature of the world, watch the movies of the world, watch the TV programs of the world, listen to the music of the world. And then all of a sudden we come into church and we're spiritual? I don't think so. Christian life is more than just walking into the church house. It's walking with Christ. It's in the world, but not of the world. It's an element of separation. It's an element of loving Jesus more than loving anything else. So I challenge you tonight as we come to this table, maybe there's something in your life tonight. You say, you know, honestly, if I stood before Christ tonight, I had to give an account of my life as a believer. Boy, there are some things that I haven't gotten right with Him, some things that I've allowed into my life that I know He would not be pleased with. If I had to stand before Him to give an account tonight, and I would say to you, before you come to this table, you need to make that right with Him. Because this table is designed to help us to remember the cost of our salvation and the fact that we're to try to be as right with God as we possibly can be before we come to this table. So may I encourage you tonight as a believer, remember. Remember the cost. Remember the sacrifice. He gave it all for you. Every last bit of His being, every last bit of His blood to purchase our redemption. And now He has redeemed us to be a holy and a peculiar people. And the table is designed every once in a while to step back from our regular routine to cause us to reflect and to remember. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer tonight?